There's no question, beloved, that God has raised up the United States of America. I believe I was taught that when I was young, but I believe it today with an eye towards history and with a personal knowledge of God Himself. I have that confirmed. And I believe it today not because I was taught it, but because I just sense it to be so true. We see from our history, I did not learn this until recent years, but we understand from our history that the reason that Christopher Columbus came this direction and discovered this great continent was not, as we had been taught, to find a trade route to the Indies, but rather because the Holy Spirit had so directed him, and that it was his desire, and it was placed there, we find this from his own records, that it was his desire to share the gospel with the heathen. He funded his trip by searching for a trade route to the Indies, but he was motivated by the Spirit of God, and it was his desire to preach the gospel of Christ to those who had never heard. Our country was discovered essentially on a missionary journey. We find from the historical documents, again, this is not recorded in our history books, but has been discovered in recent years as God raised up the Christian Broadcasting Network on the shores of Virginia Beach. It was discovered that right in the area of Virginia Beach where the first party landed there, the first party of settlers, that they planted the Christian flag on the shores at Virginia Beach and claimed this nation, this country, this continent. How much of it there was, they did not know, but they claimed all of it for God. Laid claim to it right there on the shores of this country hundreds and hundreds of years ago. The pilgrims who first settled here came to find religious freedom. They didn't come to set up a trade colony. They fled Europe for religious reasons. They were hunted as criminals there. They were imprisoned as radicals. They were restricted from having any influence in public life. As a matter of fact, many of them had already fled England to find seclusion in Holland. And it was from there that they made their plans, returning to England and boarding the Mayflower and coming to the United States. Those who came from France came also to flee religious persecution. They wanted to serve God in a new land. They were very much like the Christians in the book of the Acts. We find the early New Testament Christians in Acts chapter 8 in Jerusalem, and we find that many of them were being persecuted for their faith. Stephen had just been tormented to death by stoning because of his faith. The record tells us that Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And therefore they were scattered abroad, and they went everywhere preaching the word. And that's how this country was settled, was a scattering of God's people from lands across the sea, where they fled for their lives and they fled for their belongings, and they fled to a land where they could serve God and love God and administer their public life according to the dictates of their faith. And consequently, this nation was a nation founded under God. One of the things that I think we need to recognize as we enjoy this great spirit of nationalism that is rising in our country is that we must not lose the perspective that this is not just a great nation, but that this is a nation, comma, under God, comma. Now, to be under God means that God is over it. And so in terms of our perspective, we pledge allegiance to our flag. We are willing to die for our nation and die for our freedom, but we do not worship it. for it is a nation under God. That means in order of the priorities, we have God first and the nation second. And that when the nation departs from God, we depart from the nation, or we call the nation back to its foundation. Our founders believed that they were obeying God in establishing this country. I think there can be no question about that, for we find that when they declared themselves an independent nation in 1776, and we call that 4th of July the birthday of our country, even though we were not formed a nation as yet, it was on that occasion that our fathers declared themselves to be independent from European control or authority. And in that Declaration of Independence, those who went before us and who established our nation declared that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator. They recognized a Creator and the endowment of that Creator with certain inalienable or undeniable rights, among them to be life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. In the Constitution, which governs our nation, our Constitution is in essence our king, our authority as a secular society. And our Constitution declares not only the existence of God, but also our dependence upon Him. And so the early settlers and the early founders and those who were influential in establishing our country certainly had a vision that this was ordained of God. There are many today that would like to rip us from that foundation and would like to tear us away from the past. We must be careful that that does not happen. The fact is, what occurred shortly after and right early in the beginning of our country, these godly men, these Christian people, men and women, boys and girls who loved Jesus sufficient to risk their lives. And do you know that many who came in those early boats did not live to see a year in the new land? Others did not live to see a house erected. Many did not live to see their grandchildren. A high percentage of them gave their lives because they felt that this was right and that it was God's work that He'd given them to do. They had chosen to be free to worship God and to establish a nation in which that would be respected and recognized, and a nation which would be founded upon the principles of the Word of God. And they were willing to sacrifice their lives, the lives of their families, their properties, all of their possessions, as well as their reputations. In the Messenger this month, you saw that most of those who signed the Declaration of Independence really died ignominious deaths, sacrificed themselves for the freedom that we enjoy today. But shortly after those early zealots, there came a large and increasing number who followed them to settle our country, who were primarily opportunists. They were not coming for religious freedom as much as they were coming for opportunity. They were fortune hunters. Many of them were thieves. Many were the offscouring of the European society. A great number of them came as a result of the European kings emptying their prisons and dumping their criminals here in our land. Many were pagans. Most, in fact, were pagans. From shortly after our early settlers, even to this day, it seems that our country has been slipping slowly at first, but then faster and faster, until now vast portions of our citizenry and great numbers of our institutions are anti-God. It seems to me, as I look back on our history, that while we rose to greatness as a nation, and then just in recent years have begun to slip, it seems to me that And in terms of the original objectives of our founding fathers, we rose right at the beginning in the first few years to a pinnacle from which we've been slipping ever since. For it was only in those early days and early years that we had the kind of society and the kind of institutions and the kind of citizenry and the kind of civil public life that were envisioned by our founding fathers. That did not really last very long. Thank God today we still have a moral majority in our country. A majority of citizens who have been for many years silent, but in recent years becoming more vocal, more active, less passive, and beginning to call our country back to its foundations. I do wonder whether we have, however, a born-again majority. I wonder whether we have ever had a born-again majority save after those first few early settlements and after those first few thousand citizens who formed the foundation of our country. I've wondered whether the majority of our people have truly known God. We want to bring our beloved country back to God. It's important that we have a Christian society with Christian institutions and with freedom based upon the Word of God. There are those that would say we do not want a Christian society. There are many Christians today that are working purely for a moral society. I believe we need more than that if our country is ever going to survive as a nation. I believe that's just a temporary fix. Now, I recognize that that's a radical view. But I am radical. My brand of Christianity is radical. I don't recognize any other effectual way to God except through Jesus Christ our Lord. There aren't any other ways. And if God established this country on that basis, then ought not we to preserve it on that basis? Yes, we are a melting pot. Yes, I believe that our doors should be open and we ought to provide freedom for people to worship any way they want. But you've heard me say before, and I'll say it again, that as far as our civil and secular public life, it ought to be Christian from the ground up. It ought to be rooted in Christianity, and it ought to be bathed in the Christian faith. It ought to be founded in the Word of God, and it ought to be unabashedly for Jesus Christ our Lord. We ought to pronounce to the world that we are not only the strongest nation in the world, but we're also blessed of God because we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. Our banner ought to be His. And if I've told you before, you don't ever want to put me at the head of this country because that's what I would press for. Now, if you're a Jew and you want to worship God in your own way, at your own synagogue, that's fine. You can do so. If you're a Muslim and you want to do that, that's fine, but you will not hijack my airplanes. If you want to be a no faith, that's all right. You can have your no faith. But I kind of like the idea. Now, I'm talking radical Christianity, beloved. I kind of like the idea that the early settlers had that unless you were a professing Christian, you did not hold public office. I'd like to go back to that. I'd like to go back to it tomorrow, if we could. And now, that would make a great many people in our country unhappy, but it would be good for our country. You say, Pastor, how can you say that? Because I know that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
And I know that He's God. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord.
Amen.
Blessed is the nation who has Jesus Christ as its God. Blessed is the nation. Psalm 9 and 17 gives us the flip side. The flip side is that all of the wicked shall be cast into hell, and those nations that forget God. I don't care how great they are. Our brother read this morning that a horse is a vain thing, and a man ought not to put his confidence in a horse, or an army, or an air force, or a Star Wars defense system, or anything else that you want to label that is our salvation. Salvation is found in nothing else other than the Lord God Himself. We've got to keep the right perspective here. I love our country. I love it so much. I am willing to give my life for it, were that to be necessary. I believe in it so strongly. While it has many, many weaknesses, I don't know of another place on the face of this earth that is blessed like this land. I would not want to move from here to Israel. Amen. I want to live right here in this blessed United States. I love this country. I can pledge my allegiance to its flag. I can sing its national anthem. When I hear these great songs, we sing America the Beautiful. The piano was playing, "This is my country, land that I love." And emotionally, I'm involved in that in an emotional way. I'm a flag waver. I believe in what we have here in our country. But I believe it's in danger, and I believe that we must keep the right perspective for the most important task that has been given to the Church of Jesus Christ is not to make America a Christian nation. Jesus never commanded that the United States must exist, nor did he command that the United States must be a Christian nation. He commanded that his people were to preach the gospel to Americans and to every other creature. In fact, he said we were to go and teach all nations. We have some folks in this congregation this morning who were born and raised in countries in other parts of the world, and I'm sure they love their lands just as we love our own. The most important work that God has given us to do is not to Christianize America by making America a Christian country, quote. But God has given us a mission to make Americans Christians. Then Americans will make America a Christian nation. When we speak to our country and when we speak to our culture and when we speak to our citizenry about the foundation and the underpinning of our country and why we want our institutions returned to the Word of God, we recognize that this is simply a means to an end. God's primary concern is not with nations, but with persons, individuals. Jesus did not die to save the nations. The salvation of the United States of America was not purchased at Calvary. The salvation of those who are citizens of this country, that was purchased at Calvary. Now, if you turn with me, please, to the book of Isaiah and look with me at the 40th chapter, Isaiah chapter 40, beginning to read in the 12th verse. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? And meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. You see, in comparison with God Almighty, not only the greatest nation on the face of the earth, but all of the nations upon the face of the earth are small like dust in the bottom of a bucket by comparison. A great many Americans have made America their God. I want you to know for 37 years I was an American, but it didn't purchase for me eternal life. Eternal life is only found in Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is not found in being an American citizen. I believe it's the best citizenship in all of the world. Forgive me those of you who feel otherwise. But my own person, that's my personal view. But to be a citizen in the kingdom of the Lord is eminently more important
the nations, in comparison with God, the power, the influence, and the importance of the nations, all of the nations, are as a drop of a bucket and as small dust in the balance scales. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Now that is very explicit language. It is quite proper for us to celebrate the birthday of this grand country. It is quite proper for us to sing the songs that touch our heartstrings regarding our love for our land and our gratitude for what has been done here. But let us never forget that it was done here by the power of a holy and an almighty God, who is so grand and so great and of such consequence to the universe and to every person who's a part of it, that all of that which has been accomplished in this great land is less than nothing. And in addition is vanity. The word vanity means useless or empty. Now in the book of Daniel, would you turn there with me, please? In the 7th chapter of the book of Daniel, you see in the Bible, I'm reading a book right now written by a well-known spirit-filled man. If I would call his name, you would recognize it. In it, he prophesies that in 1 hour, the United States is going to be burned to a crisp. That it's going to be, God has shown him that the nation is going to be destroyed just that quickly through a nuclear holocaust. He's got it all worked out. So, and he has taken various passages of Scripture to refer to the United States of America, and many end-time prophets have done that. They've taken Jeremiah 50 and 51 and referred that Babylon that's referred there, called it the United States, and tried to work United States into the Scripture. I am not a Bible scholar, but I do actively read my Bible and study it, and I've never found the United States in it. I've never found anything good said about the United States. I've never found anything bad said about it. I've never seen anything prophesied concerning it, good or bad. And I believe that unless you have direct revelation from the Lord, which I question this particular revelation, I believe you're really out on a thin branch when you begin to describe the United States from the pages of the Word of God. There's only one nation that has promises from God in the Bible for protection and perpetual existence, and that nation is Israel. All other blessings, all other national blessings are conditional. They're conditional upon their godliness. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. All the nations that forsake God will be cast into hell. God made some promises to Abraham and to his descendants about Israel, and those promises were forever. But that's the only nation that I find in the Word of God that I am aware of that has special promises of blessedness given to it by God in the Word. In the book of Daniel, we find in the 13th verse, Daniel's vision, 7th chapter, 13th verse, Daniel's vision concerning the kingdoms. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, all nations, and all languages should serve him. You see, it is important that the United States recognize today that we are one nation under God. That we owe our national life to Him. That we owe our national allegiance to Him. To whom? To the Son of Man. To Jesus. And on the day when we as a country allow certain elements within our society to remove the phrase "under God" from our Pledge of Allegiance, we have taken a big chink out of the pillar that holds us up as a country. His dominion, that is the dominion of the Son of Man, is an everlasting dominion. You see, there's nothing about the United States in the Bible like that. I would like to think that this nation would last forever, but do you know that this is a very young nation? We're 209 years old this year. Do you know how old Israel is? Now that is an old nation. The only dominion that we have, that we have promised everlasting, is the dominion of the Son of God, which shall not pass away, and His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. God's primary concern today is for His people, His born-again ones, His Zion, as it were, not necessarily for the United States of America. Pastor, you don't care anything about our country? You're not listening to me. I care deeply about our country. But I would see it pass away before I would deny that it is subservient to a higher nation, and that is the nation of God. And therefore, our efforts must be primarily directed to persons, not institutions. I believe God wants us to work to change our nation and to change our civil and secular life and to return it from the moorings from which it has slipped. But I believe for the church to get so involved in that, that it forgot that Jesus died for people, and to lose its primary gospel preaching message would be a real error. For I believe you can save the country and lose the citizens. But if you save the citizenry, they will change the nation. I'm going to tell you something. If this country truly had a majority of born-again, Jesus-loving, Bible-believing Christians, we would have those kinds of men and women in our public offices from the top to the bottom. We wouldn't stand for our government or our courts to infringe the rights of the people to worship publicly as well as privately. We wouldn't stand for the government of the state of Alabama to put parents in jail because they want to educate their children at home. I believe our founding fathers would turn over in their graves if they were to appear on the scene today and see what's happening here in their beloved country. The way to change our country, the way to change it inexorably and permanently, and the way to change it properly is to get men and women, boys and girls, to see the claims of Jesus Christ upon their lives personally. I don't know of anything that will change a man's politics quicker than when you change his heart. Amen. When you change him from the inside, he begins to see things very, very, very differently. He feels differently about abortion. He feels differently about crime. He feels differently about alcohol and about drugs. He feels differently about welfare. He feels differently about war. He feels differently about our position in the national, in the community of nations. Beloved, don't you make a mistake about this. We are in a spiritual battle worldwide, and our country doesn't know it.
Amen. Amen.
Yesterday on the news, I saw one of the hostages standing with a great big book in his hands. And the reporter announced that the terrorists who were keeping the hostages had given them all a gift. The gift was this large book. Do you know what the book was? It was a Quran. Do you know what the Quran is? How many of you know what a Quran is? Okay, enough of you do not. A Quran is the Muslim Bible. It's the Muslim holy book. What do you suppose these people want to do with the world? They want an Islamic world. They want a world based upon their holy book. It's been reported in our press, but nobody knows what to make of it. They have already declared a jihad. How many of you know what that is? It's a holy war. These people are at war. We're at war and don't know it. And the most important power that we have available to us is not the power of a horse or the power of a nuclear warhead or any of those kinds of things. The most powerful weapon we have is the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it has the power to change people on the inside, and it's the only thing that will make a permanent fix in our nation and ultimately in the world. We must pray for our country. We must speak to our country and to our culture. We must put all of the enemies of Jesus Christ under his feet. I told you one night from this pulpit that I believe that the command of Jesus was that we're to make the world his. Jesus, Lord over all. But as we affect our institutions, and you know I believe in that, and I've encouraged you in those directions. But as we do that, I want you to understand that this is simply an accessory or an influence for the propagation and the preservation of the real truth that sets men's souls free. That while we honor and revere the great lady that stands in New York Harbor, we worship the Savior that died on a broken tree at Golgotha. As long as we maintain our perspective, I believe God will use us to influence our society. I believe God will use us to change our society. But you must never forget, people are not Christians because they're born into a Christian society. John the Baptist said to the Jews one day when he was baptizing along the River Jordan, he said, "Don't you people say we have Abraham to our father? Just because you were born children to Abraham does not make you right with God. Just because you're born in a Christian country doesn't make you right with God." The world doesn't understand that. It doesn't understand it so badly that most of the world thinks Hitler was a Christian. And that Hitler's Germany was a Christian country. Horrible thought. Horrible thought. I would rather our country not be a Christian country than to have that happen. You see, the fact that the United States would be a Christian nation is not necessary to the propagation of the gospel. The early Christians did not have Christian nations. Israel was not a Christian nation. Rome was not a Christian nation. The New Testament Church of Jesus Christ was born in the midst of heathen countries, pagan lands. It's not an essential prerequisite to the prosperity of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so, let us be sure that we have our perspective right. And let's be sure that we have our work balanced. Let's work for the preservation of our Christian institutions, and let's work for the recalling of our nation to its Christian founding. But let's not believe that just because we got prayer back in the schools that all the kids are going to grow up Christians. Won't happen. We've got to reach people one-to-one personally with the gospel, with the claims of Jesus Christ. We've got to get across to them that every person needs to be saved. And as we do that more effectively, I believe that's where we really have lost the battle in our country. Our churches have ceased being churches, so many of them. Well, let's have a word of prayer together, shall we?